I appreciate it. Well, we have we are continuing on in our series of the Ten Commandments. We started last week, and we've come to the third commandment today. And so glad that you are here. My name is Alec, one of the pastors, and it is a privilege and an honor to preach the word to you this morning. And I just told you my name is Alec, and I wonder, do you know what your name means? Have you ever, it can be sort of fun sometimes to look up what the meaning of your name is. You know, you can Google it and say, you know, like I say, Alec name meaning. And often what pops up, it'll say something like, Alec is a short way of saying Alexander, which in the Greek means defender of men. That's what Alexander means. That's what Alec means. And I wish I could tell you that held some sort of deep-seated significance in my life, and my parents named me that in hopes and prayers that that I would be a defender of those closest to me or something along those lines. However, they picked Alec because they liked it. And the same is true for, we named our son Knox. I don't even remember what it means, but we chose it because we liked it. And that is how most of our names are today. They're sort of just labels that identify us. But our names do have meaning and significance. Like, if you said the name Emily Claire to me, or you said the name Knox to me, I cannot help but be filled with warm and fuzzies because I can't separate them from their name. You see, our names are important because they do represent who we are in a way. They come to represent all of us and who we are. Names are important. Similarly, I'm sure you all have friends and family who are dear to you that if somebody was misusing their name, if they were gossiping about them or slandering them in some way, that would be misusing their name or misusing their character or their reputation. They would be misusing the name. And so names do have importance for us today. They do mean something, and they do carry value and significance in our culture today. But that just begins to scratch the surface of the importance of names in the Hebrew Old Testament in particular. Names really had a deeper meaning, and they meant more than they do for us today, though we begin to understand the importance of names in our culture. And that brings us to our text today, and we've already read it out loud. It is in Exodus 20, verse 7, and that brings us to the point of the sermon as well, and I'll share it with you. It is simply this: God is commanding his people to honor his name. God is commanding his people to honor his name. Now, we're going to dig into this. We're going to dig down deeper, as we'll see, and pull out more from this text. But simply, this is what God is commanding his people to honor his name. And by way of reminder, our text is verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. It is the third commandment as we count them, and it says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So we have to remember that each week when we take up a new commandment, we do need to understand and revisit the context in which the Ten Commandments were given and what the Ten Commandments are. We really have to get this down. Verses 1 and 2 remind us that it is God speaking, and he is giving these words or instructions or rules or law. We could use all of those words to sum these up. And he's giving these people these words or his law after he has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. After he has saved them, he gives them these instructions. So the 10 words or the 10 commandments are a reminder of the grace and the mercy of God that he has shown to his people. The 10 commandments are not a way to become the people of God. This is important. The 10 commandments were not, if you do these 10 things, then I will save you. It's not, do these 10 things, then you will be my people. It is, I have rescued you, I have made you my people, now live this way. It is the grace and mercy of God first, and then it is, now here's how you should live. There are instructions for the people of God in order to live lives that are pleasing to God. And we must also remember that these instructions or these commandments are good. They are a good thing. And they should cause us joy because they reveal the character and the nature of God. The Ten Commandments reflect the character and the nature of God. They reveal the lawgiver. The law reveals the nature and the character of the lawgiver. And remember, we talked about last week that if we are created in the image of God, as Genesis 1, 26 through 28 teaches us, if we are created in the image of God, and our role as image bearers is to reflect the character and nature of God to the world, then we are being our most true and our most best human selves when we are obeying the Ten Commandments. When we are walking in obedience to God's law, we are being exactly who God has created us to be. So the law is for our good. And we will find that when we are obeying these rules or these words, when we are obeying them, we will find ourselves truly blessed in our best selves when we are walking in obedience, because we're reflecting who God is to the world. And we can't miss that. And we can't miss this. It's look what God has done. And for us today, we can say, look what God has done in saving us by grace through faith in Christ. Now, as a result of that, live this way. And when you do live this way, you are showing that you truly are my people. It is, look what God has done. Now do these things. Verses 1 and 2, it is done. Verses 3 through 17, now do. The commandments are for our good. Again, it's not demanding these things, and if we do them, he will love us. It's he loves us, he's saved us in Christ, and he gives us these instructions because they are for our good, which is why we can sing with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. So we return then to the idea of a name. Pick back up our text, and we've established how important names are. And this commandment is telling us not to take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. Well, what does this mean? We need to dig down a little deeper. It is God telling us, do not use my name as a cuss word. Is that what God is saying? Is that all he is saying? Is he saying, don't say OMG or Jesus when somebody cuts you off on I-45? Is that all this is saying? Well, I'm going to argue that it is saying this. Yes, we shouldn't do those things. But I'm going to suggest that there is more to it than that. Yes, we shouldn't use God's name as a cuss word. Do not do that. But there is something more going on here. And it seems to me pretty clear or obvious that we shouldn't use God's name as a cuss word. And I'm asking, did God's people, whenever they've been rescued out of Egypt and now they are on their way to the promised land and they meet God at Mount Sinai, they hear his voice, did they really need to be told not to say, oh, Yahweh, when they stubbed their toe and have their mouths washed out with hyssop? Like, is that what they needed to hear? Maybe it is, but I think there's something else going on here. There's more than just not saying, oh my God, though we shouldn't do that in a negative sense. As one preacher said, that is elementary in the Christian life. So there's something more there. It doesn't make it not true, but there's more going on. So to begin digging deeper, then, we do need to understand this phrase, the name of the Lord. Okay? And if you have an ESV Bible, and I think all other translations do this, where Lord is going to be in small capital letters, probably. It'll be in small caps, and that is telling us something. Okay, did you know? And if you didn't, do not feel bad, because I didn't know it until maybe the last like couple of years. So this is, don't feel bad if you didn't. But when you see Lord in small caps in your Bible, it is telling you that is the personal name of God. The personal name of God that he revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And I want to go back there and look at that encounter. But when you are reading the Lord in small caps, that is a stand-in for the personal name of God that he gave to Moses to say to his people back in Exodus chapter 3. And I want to read that, verses 13 through 15 of Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at this together. Here's what it says. So this is God revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush. And he says, starting in verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord,'" which there's the first time that that's used there, "the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Okay. So there's the first time that the name of the Lord is revealed. This is his personal name. This is who God is, okay? And this is going to be a bit nerdy, but we all need to be Bible nerds today, okay? So bear with me. I think it's important for us all to know that the personal name of God that was revealed here consists of four Hebrew letters, okay? Four Hebrew letters. It is, and if we were going to put them in English, it would be YHWH. Those four letters, like if we were going to put them into English, it would be YHWH, okay? Which we would then transliterate and pronounce in English as we sung this morning, Yahweh, okay? So this is the personal revealed name of God. We pronounce it in English today as Yahweh. We sung it out, the name of the Lord. We declared it this morning, Yahweh, Yahweh, I love to shout your name. Could also be transliterated, kind of in previous generation, they would also transliterate as Jehovah, okay? So anytime you see Yahweh or you see Jehovah or you see the Lord in small caps, it's all the same word that is the personal name of God. It is who he has revealed himself to be to Moses in the burning bush. Yahweh is probably more correct, but nobody actually knows how we would have pronounced or how we should pronounce the personal name of God. Jewish tradition, they used the Lord as a stand-in because they didn't want to even get close to misusing the name. They took this commandment as we shouldn't even say the name of God, okay? That's taking it a little too far, which is why we would sing out the name of the Lord, why we would shout out Yahweh this morning in worship. We want to use the name, we want to say the name, we want to worship his name, but we don't want to misuse it. The point is, the Lord, in all caps, is a stand-in for the proper name of God, Jehovah, or better, Yahweh. And Yahweh, the proper name of God, is connected to God's own description of himself. You saw where he says, "I am who I am," or "I will be what I will be." God has revealed himself personally to his people, and his name teaches us something about who he is. His name, which is getting at this, "I am who I am," or "I will be what I will be," his name is communicating that he is the sovereign, in control, totally powerful creator God of the universe. Where he says, "I will be what I will be." It is, "I am who I am." I am the all-knowing, all-powerful, self-sufficient, all-powerful, sovereign creator God. That is who he is. And that's all bound up in his name, Yahweh, that he reveals to Moses. That's what his name tells us. And now, well, we're back to the importance of names, aren't we? The personal, proper name of God, Yahweh, or in our text, Lord, his name is shorthand for all that he communicates about himself. The name of the Lord communicates to his people all that he has revealed about himself and all that he has done for his people. So anytime you see the Lord in the Hebrew Old Testament, it is a shorthand. It is a fill-in. It's just a reminder. It's like a hyperlink that would take you to the Wikipedia page of all God has done. His name is shorthand for all of his nature, all of his character, his reputation, his history in creating the universe, of sustaining it, and rescuing and saving his people. All of that, all of who God is, his character and his nature, is all summed up with that word, the Lord, or Yahweh. That's all his name means. The meaning of a name is so important. God's name is, like I've said, essentially his character, his nature, his history, his reputation. And this is why his name is to be honored amongst his people. His name is to be honored amongst his people. Because when we honor his name, we are essentially honoring him. Because his name is a stand-in for who he is and what he has done. So when we honor God's name, it is that we are honoring him because of the importance and the meaning of a name. So you see, a name is so important, and the Lord's name is of utmost importance. So what does it mean then to take the name? What does it mean to take the name of the Lord? Okay, this is the next thing that we need to understand. This word elsewhere could be translated as carry or bear, which just makes sense if you think about it. If I was going to take this Bible with me somewhere, if I'm taking the Bible, you could also say that I'm carrying it right now, couldn't you? Or another example, so this could mean take or carry. And then another example would be when Emily Claire and I got married, she took the name Brunson. She took the last name Brunson, which you could also say she bears the name Brunson. You see, so now we're getting at this idea of taking the name could also mean carry or bear the name. Take, carry, bear. Now what we've done is we're starting to fill out what this commandment is talking about. Because if the name of the Lord is representative of who he is and what he's done, and for us to take the name means that we bear it or carry it, now we're not just talking about saying a cuss word. We're talking about every area of our lives. We're talking about the totality of everywhere we go, everything we say, and everything we do, because we carry or bear or take the name of the Lord everywhere we go. And this was true for Israel, those who first heard these words from God, and it is true for us today as Christians. If you're a follower of Jesus, there was a significant event in your life that had to do with taking the name of the Lord. And it was when you were baptized, right? When you're baptized, think about what we say. We say you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what we're doing symbolically is marking you out publicly and saying you are taking on the name of God. You are baptized in the name of God. So now, as a Christian, anywhere you go, everywhere you go, anything you say and everything you say, you are carrying, taking, or bearing the name of the Lord. You are carrying with you everywhere you go his reputation, his character, his nature, and his history. You are representing him everywhere you go. Symbolically, though truly, if you have been baptized, you now take, carry, or bear the name of the Lord everywhere you go. And now again, what we see is this commandment is getting at our whole way of life. It's every area of our life. It's everywhere we go, we take the name of the Lord. To our schools, our jobs, our homes, our neighborhoods, grocery stores, in our cars, churches, gyms, restaurants, coffee shops, vacations, social media platforms. I could keep going. You get the idea, though. Everywhere we go, we are bearing or carrying the name of the Lord. There's nowhere we can go if you profess the name of Jesus as Lord where you are not taking his name. Remember, his name is shorthand for who he is, his character and his nature, his reputation. And we finish the last phrase then, and we understand that we all take God's name everywhere, but specifically then, we are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. In vain. Well, what does this mean? Our friend Merriam-Webster helps us out here and says that vain means marked by ineffectualness or having no real value, or to use synonyms, useless or worthless. That's what having something in vain means, useless or worthless. Okay. So now we're building out this whole picture of really what this command is getting at at the heart of it. And if I could restate the commandment in light of what we've just learned, that we carry God's name everywhere, and to take it in vain means to treat it as useless or worthless, I might restate the commandment this way, okay? Do not live your life as if God doesn't matter. Now we're getting at the core and the heart of the commandment. Don't live your life as if God doesn't matter, as if he is of no consequence, right? As if he bears no meaning in everything you do in your life. One scholar, Carmen Imes, who was helpful for this, she said, this is, quote, "The idea of representing God's character to no effect or ill effect," meaning you carry God's name everywhere, but do you bear it or do you carry it in such a way that promotes who God is? Do you reflect his character and his nature, or are you acting as if he is of no consequence and doesn't matter, or are you actually doing damage to the character and nature of God because of the way that you're living your life? Right, if we just left this command at don't use God's name as a cuss word, we miss the bigger point. Because the stakes are so much higher, right? The command is not less than that. It's not less than using God's name in our speech, but it's so much more than that and is encompassing every area of our lives. We must honor God's name by representing him well in every area of our lives, and we must not live as if he doesn't matter. John Wesley would say, "We too many of us trifle with God." You know, it's just like, whatever. Could take it or leave it. It's no big deal. And we all do this, don't we? I do. Let's think together and allow the Spirit to search our hearts. We've learned that Yahweh, the personal name of God, given to Israel, communicates all of who he is, his character and his nature, namely that he is an all-powerful, sovereign, creator God who saves his people. Did you know that Jesus' name, the name Jesus, literally means Yahweh saves. Literally means Yahweh saves. And again, this is getting at the importance and the significance of a Hebrew name. It is more core to their character. It's, you know, the name Jesus is not just a label, you know. It is core to who he is. It communicates something about him. And Jesus' name literally means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. The personal name of God revealed to Moses and the people of Israel, he is the God who has come as a man to save his people from their sins. As a Christian, one who trusts in Jesus to save and follows him, we bear or carry the name of Jesus. We carry with us the name Yahweh saves everywhere we go. So the question is, within the name that you bear, if you profess Christ as Lord, if you walk out of here and you use the label or the term Christian, your life should bear the reality of the gospel that Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. That should be reflective in the way that we live our lives. Jesus' name, is the gospel message in short, and we bear that name, that Yahweh saves. The self-sustaining creator God of the universe who is all-sovereign, all-powerful, he saves his people. That's the name that we carry with us everywhere we go. And what the third commandment is doing is telling us to live like it, to really live that out, to live out the reality of God's name that we bear. The third commandment, you see, is a call to mission. This is a call to mission. Because if we bear the name that Yahweh saves, then that means if we're going to take that name out, that means that that reality has to be lived. It's a life to be lived on mission as we spread the message that the Lord saves. It's a call to live our lives in alignment with the character and the nature of God. So do you live like it? Or are there areas of your life where you do not live like Yahweh saves? Are there areas of your life where you live like God is inconsequential? Like, yeah, I profess Christ as Lord, but he doesn't have anything to do with my job, right? He doesn't have anything to do with my, when I go to the gym and work out. He doesn't have anything to do with fill in the blank, as if we could separate these things. We cannot compartmentalize. If we bear the name of the Lord, then we bear it everywhere we go. So are there areas of your life where you live like God is inconsequential? In other words, do you carry God's name in vain? Do you take his name in vain? And we all do. We all do this. I think about in maybe our day-to-day, and I'm blessed in that my work day-to-day, I'm dealing with the things of God, which is a tremendous blessing. But there are even still days and times where I can do this, and I think we can all do this as well. We can live our day-to-day as if God is inconsequential, and it might look something like this. I wake up, get ready for work, eat breakfast, scroll through Facebook while I'm drinking my coffee, hop in the car, and start my commute, listen to talk radio about the presidential debate, get to work, keep my head down, do my job, only engage people when approached, drive home, listen to sports talk radio on the way home, go home, flip on the TV, eat dinner, tell the kids goodnight, and go to sleep. But where was God? Where was God? Was he inconsequential? It's simple in our day-to-day that we can take the Lord's name in vain in this way. And some version of that, maybe with a prayer thrown in around the meal times, is how many of us can live our lives as if God is of no consequence, as if he doesn't have any meaning, it doesn't matter in the way that we live our day-to-day. But the fact is that, I trust that God has saved me. And as the Bible teaches, he is sovereignly bringing all things to their conclusion in Christ. Just like Philippians 2, we read earlier that there will be a day when every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that's the future. And I believe that Yahweh is still saving through Jesus. He is still saving his people. If these things are true, there is no more consequential reality that could shape every part of my life. There's nothing that could be of more weight and of more value and of more consequence that will shape every area of my life if these things are true. And I think we would all believe here that they are true. That's the day-to-day, right? We could do this day-to-day and live as if God is of no consequence. But I'm reminded of God not only being with us in our day-to-day and shaping our conversations, but shaping our highs and our lows as well. And just even this weekend, I just was thinking about this morning as I was reflecting and praying and getting ready. On Friday morning, one of my dearest friends found out that his father had a heart attack and passed away, just like that. And then last night, I performed a wedding for two of my greatest friends. Like Friday morning is utter, like, destruction and sadness and terrible, and then Saturday night is, like, nothing but a party and fun and joyous occasion in the Lord. But not only does the Lord's name and his character and who he is and what he's done in saving us, does it shape our day-to-day, but it also, he's with us in our highs and our lows as well. And he shapes our lows such that we can know that we don't grieve as those without hope. And our highs are that much higher when we know that our joys that we experience in this life are just a foretaste to the joy and the pleasures that are to come for eternity when Jesus makes everything new. So you see, not only does God shape our day-to-day, does his name, who he is, change the way that we live just the mundane normalness of our lives, but he also shapes our highs and our lows as well. Again, and I want to say, this is not, this message and the core and the heart of the third commandment is not to beat us down, and to make you feel guilty. It's not what this is. This is actually a call for you to lift up your eyes, Christian. Like, behold Jesus, look at him and look at what he's done, and let that love then shape your life. This is not you need to do better, work harder, you're terrible. This is, my goodness, look at what Jesus has done for us. Look at the love that he has shown for us and is still showing toward us today. That is God's attitude toward you, or if you are in Christ this morning. If you are in Christ, if you've professed Jesus as Lord, God's attitude towards you is one of love. He's not disappointed and shaking his fist like, ugh, it went through another day without acknowledging me. Right, it's not an attitude of disappointment. It's an attitude of love. These commandments are because they are for our good. Because our lives will be better if we obey them. So as we obey, it's actually Jesus saying, no, I love you too much to let you live like I don't matter. There's something deeper and more profound happening here. So what love has the sovereign creator of the universe shown you? Have you experienced his love in Christ? And do you know it? Do you know the love of Jesus? Have you felt it? Has he shown it to you? And let that love shape and change the way you live your life. As we conclude, we're going to wrap up now. As we conclude, Kevin DeYoung pointed out that the perfect kind of summation of the third commandment is actually found in Colossians 3:17. As a Christian, if you want sort of like an easy, the New Testament application of the third commandment, it's Colossians 3:17, and it says this: whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do. That's it. There's the simple summary of the third commandment for us Christians. Whatever you do, every area of your life, in speech and in action and on the internet, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Live your life like Yahweh saves. What might this look like? Well, it will certainly affect your speech. It will affect the way that you talk. If Jesus really does save, then we're going to talk about it. And yes, I'm talking about our evangelism, sharing our faith, telling people about what Jesus has done. But also, the reality of Jesus having saved us will change every area of our lives and what we talk about. Our dinner tables should be filled with the stories of what God is doing and how we can help each other love Jesus and love others. Our car rides should be filled with the glories of what God has done in Christ. And listen, I'm not painting an unrealistic picture that like every single sentence has to have the name of Jesus in it, but it's more about the consequence or the weight of what God has done. Like the joy and the reality of what God has done should shape the way that we speak. You know, not that we have to say the name of Jesus in every conversation, but his reality, the reality of what he's done, should have bearing or consequence in every area of our lives, including the way that we speak. And we won't refer to God flippantly or lightly as the man upstairs. I hate that. We will, as A.W. Pink put it, not sport with the name of God as if he doesn't matter. You know, that's what we're talking about. We're not going to just toss around who God is and the reality of who he is. We're not just going to toss it around and kick it about like it's a soccer ball. I mean, these are the most important realities that we can shape our lives around, is who God is. We can't live as if he doesn't matter. And we should talk like Jesus is the most consequential truth in our lives. And we should speak of Jesus with the proper reverence and awe that he brings, like we've talked about this whole morning. And perhaps I'll end with one more question, which might be a cliche, but doesn't make it less true. When people watch the way you live your life, Can they tell that something is different? You know, cliche question, but just because it's cliche doesn't make it less true. When somebody watches the way that you live your life, can they tell that something is different? Can they tell that there is something of consequence in the way that you live your life? And again, this commandment is a call to mission. It's a call to be countercultural, to live all of life as if Jesus is the most ultimate and consequential reality. And this will change every part of your lives. Slowly, sure, it's this idea of sanctification. We look more like Jesus slowly over time, right? It's not going to happen just like this. But as we look to Christ, as we behold him and remember what he has done and experience his love, the weight of who he is, the consequence of what he has done, will change the way that we live our lives. We can't forget the last phrase of our text, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." As one commentator put it, the implication is that the Lord's name is intensely precious to him. It is who he is. And it is he who notes its misuse and who matches the punishment to the crime in each case. He's not going to allow his name to be misused and slandered and gossiped about and treated as if it is inconsequential. He won't allow it. And we all stand guilty in this area, don't we? We all have times of our lives where we do not honor God and live our lives as if he is of the most importance, which is why we all need a Savior. God himself in Jesus has provided the sacrifice so that when on the day of judgment, when God examines our lives, we will not ultimately be pronounced guilty for having taken the name of the Lord in vain, of how we flippantly and carelessly treated him. We will be found innocent because we have trusted in Jesus to save, the name that is above every other name. Question, have you done that? If you have not trusted in Jesus to save, you will pay for eternity in hell, the consequences for having not taken God seriously and treated his name lightly. But if you would trust in Jesus to save, so what he's in the business of doing, he came to seek and save the lost. If you would simply put your faith in him, trust him to save you, then you will be found innocent on that day of judgment. And then as a result, you can experience life now without condemnation. And you can live it in freedom, in joy, in obedience to God because of what we have done, what he has done. May we be a people who honors the name of God, who lives our lives as if Yahweh really does save, and let that shape every area of our lives. That's the kind of people I want us to be. And Lord willing, through his Spirit, we will be. And I would love if you would pray with me and ask that that would be true of us as a people. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing your name to us. Thank you that we can know you personally. And thank you for revealing yourself fully and finally in Jesus. And I pray that what Jesus has done on our behalf, paying for our sin, giving us new life, sending his Spirit so that we could walk in obedience and have freedom from sin and walk in joy, I pray that all of those realities would shape us and mark us as a people, as a local body of believers. And as we leave here today, I pray that we would not take your name in vain, but we would carry it and live our lives in such a way that honors you, that props you up, that other people would see that we're different because we have a new name, because you have given us your name, and there's no greater truth or reality that could shape us and change us. God, so make us more into the image of your Son today, and help us then to do the same with others as we leave today. Help others to know you and to look more like you as well, God. May we be a people that honors your name by the way that we live our lives. Thank you again, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us today and lifting up the name of the Lord. It has been a joy. I want to say thank you for those who have been watching online as well. We appreciate it and can't wait for you to gather with us in person one day. Thank you for joining us, and we're going to say goodbye to our friends online now. Thanks again.